having the opportunity the Sunday before missions conference to be able to preach is a little different than what we've done in the past, but it worked out great, and so it gives me an extra opportunity to plug missions conference next week. Pastor being gone this week, we have several of our missionaries are going to be with us. The Messlers from Kenya, Mike and Gail, will be with us. Angel and Margaret Espada will be here in Puerto Rico. We have Michelle, who is working in a restricted access country, who will be here as well. And we also have, you heard from two of our missionaries over here, Christopher and Kimberly Endine today playing special music. I said, well, I thought he was here on staff. He is our working teaching in the college, but they have had a great burden to have a ministry overseas, and they are under International Baptist Missions as special assignment missionaries. And so during times when there is no school, they will be traveling, and in fact, I think Christopher is planning to go to Kenya with Pastor Endine this November, I think it is, and teach in the seminary over there. Great burden to improve the academic education, theological education in many of the Bible colleges around the world. So a little bit different ministry, but a very, very important ministry. And then our keynote speaker is going to be Pastor Bruce Hamilton, who many of you know. If you've been here in the church for a while, you have known Brother Hamilton. We just love the Hamiltons and their ministry in Alaska, up in Fairbanks. And God has given him really a great burden for overseas missions, particularly working with Asian families. It's very incredible. And he was with us about 4 or 5 years ago, telling the story of how God opened the door for him to minister there in just incredible ways. And that has increased. It's just unbelievable the way that has expanded over the years. And God has given him opportunities to travel to Beijing, to Hong Kong. He has invitations, I think number of invitations even now to go there when that is possible. We were with him. It's interesting. You see a Chinese person, they know Bruce, Pastor Bruce, and he has really made an impact on the Asian community there in that part of Alaska. So it's going to be a great time. I hope you'll be here. If you are ladies, some of you ladies, maybe you are new here to the church and may have not been to one of the ladies' missionary banquets, missionary luncheon, we really encourage you to go. It's a great time. Listen to our missionaries share their testimony and answer questions about what they do in their ministry, as well as some wonderful music, a great meal. It's a great opportunity. So, and then I would also plug as well, take this as an opportunity to get to know your missionaries. The sign-up sheet Pastor Jeff mentioned is a great opportunity to take them out for dinner before the evening service and get to know them. Always try to have, it's just a great practice to have missionaries around your family and around your children and let them see real-life missionaries who are doing ministry around the world. All right, that's enough of my advertisement for this morning. Brought to you by International Baptist Missions. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Psalms 96. Psalm 96. Psalm 95 and Psalm 96 are two psalms that are believed to have been written at about the same time. Both of these psalms exhort men to praise and give glory and worship to God. But understanding the circumstances, I think oftentimes sheds a little light and insight into these psalms when you really have the opportunity to see that. It is believed that these were written at the time that David brought the Ark of God back to the tabernacle that was at Jerusalem. If you remember the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the ark had not been in Jerusalem and not been in the tabernacle, actually, for a while. And so they decided they were going to move it, and they moved it not according to the way God had said to move it. They put it on the ox cart, and maybe good intentions, but not what God had said to do. And as the ox cart is moving along the way, the oxen stumbles. A man by the name of Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ark stumbled, the Bible says, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. So that was a scary event. So the ark ended up not going much further, and it was placed in the house of a man by the Obed-Edom, a Gittite. It was there for 3 months. And while the ark was there, God blessed that man's household. And the word of that got to David, how God had blessed this man. So he said, hey, we need to go ahead and move this back to Jerusalem. So they did it the right way. They carried the ark on staves or poles, which they put up on their shoulders. They carried it. As the ark got into Jerusalem, that's where we read about David in great joy, dancing before the Lord with all of his might. But the Bible says he was wearing a linen ephod. And they were shouting with joy, the sound of the trumpet. And we read in verse 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, that David was leaping and whirling before the Lord. And Michael, Saul's daughter, saw him doing that, and she despised him in his heart. That's not a way for a king to act. How dare you act so undignified? You know, you just have on this linen garment, and it's not your kingly robes. You aren't even dressed properly, and you are just acting like a fool. And David answers her and says, I would always do this. This is something that, this is not below my dignity. I am worshiping the Lord. And he rebukes her. And we read that, that as a result of that, Michael really did not have any children till the day of her death. And then the Bible goes on, and God then gives his covenant to David a little bit later. That appears to be the time, most Bible scholars believe, that this Psalm, Psalm 95 and Psalm 96, were written. But our attention this morning is particularly going to be on Psalm 96. Sometimes called, and rightly called, the mission hymn of the Old Testament. I preached actually from this passage several years ago at a missions conference, and we used the aspect that this was a missions hymn. There are basically five verses, at least some Bible scholars see this as like five different verses of the hymn, each of them with a different theme. But I want, as I read this psalm again, several things stood out to me that made me want to kind of approach this in a different manner this morning. Because there is a verse at the very end of the psalm, verse 13, that talks about how that he is coming. He, the Lord, is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. This verse at the end of this psalm is sort of a summation of all that goes before it, the first 12 verses, as to why we should be praising the Lord. Why? Because he's coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to judge all the peoples of the earth. As I looked at this psalm, several things stood out to me. First of all, this verse, which is the rationale for all that goes before it. And then the numerous exhortations in this psalm to praise the Lord. We are told in the first three verses, or the first couple of verses, three times to sing to the Lord. And then we are told to proclaim the good news of his salvation. And then verse three, to declare his glory. And then verse 6, to give to the Lord. Give, again, three times to the Lord. We're told to bring an offering. We're told to worship the Lord. We're told to say among the nations, the Lord reigns. We're told to let or allow the heavens to rejoice. There's just a number of exhortations in this psalm that are I think are very important for us to take time to look at. And the reason for all these exhortations is basically because he's coming. Because he is coming to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. You see, what you believe impacts how you behave and what you do. Our basic understanding of Scripture, our basic understanding of doctrine impacts our daily behavior. If you believe, as many people in this world believe, that there is no such thing as truth, that there are no absolutes, well, that impacts how you look at society, how you look at the world. Today, many people's idea of morality is basically decided by popular opinion. Whatever everyone thinks to be true, well, if everyone agrees this to be true, then I guess it's okay. And there is no looking to, no pointing to the absolute truth of Scripture. But as a Christian, we believe in the authority of God and the authority of God's Word. We believe there is an absolute. We believe there is absolute truth. And so because of that, that determines what we believe and how we respond to things in this world. If you believe that he is coming, and that Christ is coming to judge the earth with righteousness and the peoples of this earth, then that impacts us and what we do in this world. It means that if he is coming to judge the peoples of this earth, then we who know him ought to do everything we can to proclaim his name to all those peoples of the earth. It is incumbent upon us, if we know Christ as our Savior and we understand the fact that, yes, he is coming, and he is going to judge the earth, and he's going to judge the earth righteously, then it is incumbent upon us who know the Lord and who know his truth to proclaim and to ascribe to him the glory that is his, and to let people know that there is one God, one Lord who reigns. That's why we have missions. That's why missionaries go forth, to proclaim his name to all the earth. I think it's interesting how people approach the coming of the Lord. Many times as Christians, when a preacher announces he's going to preach on the second coming, which I'm not really doing. This is not a message on the second coming. But if he mentions he's going to preach on this message on the second coming, people get very nervous. I think it's because oftentimes in our heart, we just don't feel we're really ready to meet the Lord. We don't, you know, if the Lord came today and if I stood before the Lord today, man, I don't know what I would do. I'm fearful that I'm not living as I should before God. I don't want to meet him today, is the attitude of many people. But as a believer, it ought to be just the opposite. We ought to be looking forward to meeting the Lord. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul talks about how the Lord is coming and he's going to come in the air, well, we shall meet him in the air, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The greatest thing that could happen today would be for the Lord to come. Man, hallelujah. We will be with him. We bypass death. We go straight to heaven. We are with him for all eternity. All this mess on the earth is straightened up, and he will come. I can't think of anything more exciting than that. I hope, if you know Christ as your Savior, I hope that's your attitude as well. But since he is coming, how should that affect us and our relationship to this world? I want to suggest to you, by just kind of going back and walking our way through this psalm, that our belief that he is coming impacts the way we relate to this world and should impact the way we relate to this world. Because Christ will judge the earth, first of all the world should praise him and proclaim his glory among the peoples. That's really the message of the first six verses of the psalm. Based on the fact that he is coming, the one true God is coming, it is important that the world praise him and proclaim his glory. And of course, we know the world does not proclaim him and proclaim his glory, which is why it is incumbent upon us to send forth missionaries and to do so and to proclaim his name everywhere we're at. Notice here several things. There are several exhortations here for us. First of all, to sing. Sing, he says, to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Three times we are told to sing, to sing, to sing. Why singing? Have you ever wondered about that? You come to work, come to a service this morning, we sang songs, we sang hymns to the Lord. Why is singing such an important part of our worship, such an important part of our time with the Lord? Why is it we are exhorted here to sing to the Lord a new song, which is a song that reflects the Lord, that reflects the newness which we have in Christ? Why are we told to sing all the earth? Why are we told to sing and to bless or to praise his name? Well, singing is not the only way we worship the Lord. But we often attribute most of our worship to the Lord. We often associate it with singing because singing, it helps us to express in words our love for God that we don't normally do on our own. You know, hymn writers have a gift of being able to take truth and to put it in poetic form and then to put it in music in a way that affects not just our mind but also our heart, our emotion. And we sing to the Lord in a way using words that we might not normally ever use. That's why people like the Psalms. If you survey the average Christian today and say, what's your favorite part of the Bible? By far the majority would say the Psalms. Why? Because they are poetry, they are psalms, they were songs that were sung, and most of us just don't, in our normal language, just do not talk that way. We don't say, you know, as you read here, for example, in verse 4, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all God. I mean, we might say that in so many words, but those things don't normally come to our mind in the way and in the form that we find in hymns. So music allows us to sing to the Lord, praise to his name in a way that we otherwise would not do it. That's why congregational singing is so important. During the dark times of church history, singing was relegated to the choir or to the professionals. And during the Reformation's time, it was made popular again and churches began to sing. During the times of the Puritans, their hymnals were almost as vital to them as their Bibles because their hymns contained so much doctrine and truth. So we're told to sing to the Lord a new song. A song that is new because it reflects the new joys and knowledge we have of the Lord. It is to him, he says, that we sing. We sing to him. We sing to the Lord. So it doesn't really matter if you have a nice voice or not. The Lord sees the heart and hears the heart. Now, it might matter to your neighbor who you're sitting next to, if you can keep on tune and keep pitch and so forth. But that joyful noise that may be a grievous sound to your neighbor is a sound of great joy and blessing to the Lord because it's to him you sing. We're to sing to the Lord, he says, all the earth. And then he tells us here as well that we are to proclaim or tell of his salvation, the good news from day to day. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. You know, we need to hear more in this day and age in which we live of the wonders of our salvation. Amen. From day to day. We live in a time where it seems like, especially this last year or so, because of COVID and because of seems like other things, so many of us can know people very personally who have passed away, who have died. Sometimes it seems like everywhere I turn, there's someone who's passed away. And we've had friends and loved ones here in our church and sister churches and others. And it just seems like it's almost a repeated refrain over and over again. We need to be talking about salvation. That's our hope. We need to rejoice because, hey, this world is not all there is. We have an eternal hope. We may have lost loved ones. We may have friends who have passed away in this world, but they have simply gone to live with Jesus Christ forevermore. That's our hope. He says to tell that, to share that from day to day. And then he goes on to say that how we are to declare his glory, verse 3, among the nations, his wonders among all people. We are to ascribe to him and give glory to him and credit to him and tell people, tell this world, every corner of this world, of his glory and of his wonder. We do that because in many parts of the world there is no knowledge of God, or very little knowledge of God. In many parts of the world they are bowing down and worshiping idols and worshiping just the works of their own hands, or worshiping themselves in more humanistic, secular countries around the world. And then this message is expanded here. It's expanded by us, by reminding us that we are to tell the Lord, or to tell the world, that the Lord is great. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. The God that we serve is not a petty deity, but he is a God who is to be feared above all gods. He is not the God who has been made with men's hands. He's not a God of paper mache, or a God that was carved out of a piece of wood, or a God that was formed out of stone, to whom you can pray and has no ears and cannot hear you. There is no God behind that. That's just a figment of man's imagination. But we serve a great God. He says, all the gods of the peoples are idols, but our God made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty, he says, are in his sanctuary. We serve a God who is to be feared above all the gods of this world. I remember being in India at one point. We were waiting for someone to come pick us up. We were in the hotel lobby. And there in the hotel lobby was an idol over there in the corner. And it had incense burning before it, and it was, it was probably several feet wide and several feet tall. And as we're sitting there, we noticed a man come in, and before he left, he turned to that idol and bowed down and started to pray to that idol. He took out of his pocket what I believe was a coin and tossed it at the idol. I'm assuming it was supposed to catch somewhere on the idol, because there was a little flat part that you could see there were other coins that were there. But either this man's aim was not very good, or there was just something about the coin, but when he threw the coin at the idol, it didn't stay there where it was supposed to stay. It just would roll back down onto the floor right at his feet. And so he'd pick it up and he'd do it again. Same thing happened. We're sitting there watching this, and after a while it was getting kind of humorous, that it was almost like the idol was saying, I don't want it. Give it back to me, you know. And this guy was getting frustrated. I don't know how many times he kept doing it, he kept running. Finally, he just picked up the coin off the ground, put it in his pocket, walked off. That is the foolishness of the gods of this world that people bow and worship to. Our God's not like that. He is great. He is greatly to be feared above all the gods of the peoples are idols, but our Lord made the heavens. Our Lord made the world in which we live. Strength and beauty is where he lives. It's his sanctuary. It's his dwelling place. So we are told then to take this knowledge of him and to declare it, proclaim it through all the world. We have the responsibility to spread the gospel around the world. Many of us cannot go. God does not call everyone to take the gospel to locations around the world, but we all have the responsibility of supporting those, helping those, being a part of that movement to get the gospel around the world. So based on the knowledge that God is going to judge the world in righteousness, the psalmist tells us to call the world to sing and proclaim the glory of God among all peoples. But secondly, because Christ will judge the world, he says the nations and the families of the earth should ascribe to him glory and strength and worship him in godly awe. There's a distinction between what we find in the first six verses and what he says and tells us in verse 7. And it's not a huge distinction, but it is a distinction. He says in verse 7, to give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due his name. To bring an offering, come into his courts, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, tremble before him all the earth, and to say among the nations, the Lord reigns, the world is firmly established, it shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. In this second part of the psalm, he is moving from telling us to proclaim his name to all the world, in a sense to the geographic element of the world, to all the world, all the peoples around the world, all the world, to bringing it now to a more specific audience, the nations and peoples. Notice he says the families of the peoples. It's like the distinction between Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and Mark 16. Matthew 28, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. In Mark 16, he tells us to go to every creature. Now, he's saying the same thing. He is just emphasizing a different aspect of that, a more specific nature of that. So when we read here that we are to go, he's challenging all the families of the people to give to the Lord, to ascribe to the Lord, to give to him credit, glory, acknowledge who he is, to acknowledge the Lord's glory and strength, to acknowledge, to give to the Lord his glory due his name. We don't give him any glory in the sense that he has more glory because I give it to him. We are acknowledging, we are ascribing to him what is his. We as a people need to acknowledge who he is and how great and how powerful he is. Specifically, he says, to the families of the peoples. The families of the peoples. To every creature. I think it does us well as a church and as God's people to think about the various peoples of this earth that we minister to. We ascribe to the nations, to the families of the earth, to every creature. We need to think about, as a church, and as we think especially in missions, different people groups who don't know the gospel, who do not know the glory of the Lord. I think as a church, we have done fairly well through the years of addressing different people groups. We have, you can think of nationality or ethnic groups, such you can have Hispanics, different languages, different Asian groups, Chinese. There's a number of people groups within the Asian community. We could talk about Korean, we could talk about Vietnamese, we could talk about Cambodian, we could talk about Filipino, we could talk about Chinese. We could talk about different people groups in the South Pacific, islanders. We could talk about Europe, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Central Asia. Different families of the earth are set off in our world today, oftentimes with maybe political boundaries, sometimes with simply cultural boundaries. And oftentimes it takes a deliberate effort to reach into those people groups. Because what may be heard, a message that may be heard in one group may not be heard in another group, either because of language or because of culture or because of religious tradition. But his name is to be praised to all the families of the earth, all the peoples of the earth. Think about demographic. You've got young people. We have ministry to young people. You've got teenagers. You've got young marrieds. You've got different age groups, all the way to seniors who all have different needs, all sometimes are listening to different messages, all who need to be reached with the message of the greatness and goodness of God. No one's left out in this. Three times it says, give to the Lord, or ascribe to the Lord the glory that it says. All these nations of the earth are to be giving glory to him, to recognizing who he is. And then there's a third element here that comes in this psalm. We talk about the world, the more geographic, then we talk about the population, the peoples of the earth. But because of this, we should, who are a part of this, should be ascribing to him the worship that is due him. We are to, he's told, we talked about this verse 8 in the psalm, give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering, come into his courts. But then we're told to worship the Lord, told to worship him in the beauty of holiness, to tremble before him, all the earth. And then even to say to all the world that the Lord reigns. Sadly today, in much of our world, the people groups in our world, people do not worship him and tremble before the Lord as we should. Even sometimes we as Christians, we who love God, love the book, do not worship him as we should. We do not ascribe to him the glory and strength. We do not worship him the beauty of holiness. One known Bible teacher told about the times of the great revivals. And I was reading this, it was describing a time in church history during one of the great awakenings. And this one writer spoke of times during the great revivals where he feared as he prayed to reach out his hand, he says, because God felt so near that I was afraid I would touch God. That type of worship, that type of trembling today is missing in many of our lives. We can consider the breadth of the earth, we consider the people groups of the earth, but as we do so, the focus is before them to worship God, to bring to him glory, to acknowledge his might, his power, his majesty, and to worship him in such a way that will shake us to our very core, to tremble at him. When was the last time as you worshiped him and thought of God's glory, you trembled? When your awe of his might and his majesty just humbled you completely. You hear stories today of people who talk about visions and other things, that dreams that they had of God. One man said, you know, he was staying there one morning and he was shaving and in the mirror God appeared to him. Someone wisely asked, would you keep shaving? I mean, honestly, if God appeared to you, would you keep on doing what you did? If God manifested himself in some way? No, you wouldn't. We just talk of those things, and people talk of those things so cheaply, so foolishly. There's not a trembling, there's not a worship of him, there's not an awe of him as there needs to be. But we've talked about the world geographically, we've talked about the people groups. But thirdly, because Christ is going to judge the earth, verses 11 and 12 tell us that all creation itself will rejoice. Very creation itself is going to rejoice. We forget sometimes that the earth was cursed as well for Adam's sin, as well as mankind. Thorns and thistles would come forth. Man would cultivate the ground by the sweat of his brow. Genesis 3:16, cursed is the ground for your sake. And the Old Testament speaks of the time where Christ will reign on the earth during the millennial reign of Christ. And it talks about how that there will be peace on the earth. Children will play with the snakes. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. The earth as we know it will be redeemed. The heavens will rejoice. He says here, verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in all of its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. And then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Why? Because the earth, the creation, we read in the book of Romans, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But someday creation itself will be set free of the curse. And the earth, as we know it, as beautiful as it is, even bearing the marks of God's judgment, is incredible in beauty. But someday that curse will be removed, and the earth itself will likewise be redeemed. I think it's interesting that man has long written fables. It's just part of literature, where inanimate objects, such as trees or rocks, are bound or trapped under some type of curse, maybe an evil witch's curse. And they are unable to escape a life of drudgery and toil. It makes me wonder that even man in his natural state might be aware of the bondage that creation itself bears. Our fallen world, that even in judgment bears the marks of the beauty of creation, and yet someday, even though the world is groaning and travailing together as in birth pains, it will be redeemed. You see, Christ said that if the children could not speak out and give praise to God, even the rocks, the stones themselves would cry out of his glory. And this text tells us that even the elements of this world that Christ is holding together today by the word of his power desire to cry out in praise of the one who created them. It's a great psalm that admonishes us to give praise to the Lord, that admonishes all of creation to praise him. But there's two major themes throughout the psalm. One is that need to praise him, to declare, to worship, to ascribe to him the rightful glory that is his, to ascribe to him the nature, his power. But the other theme that runs the text is the broad extent of that creation. The broad extent of creation that should rightfully praise him. In other words, it's not just that he should be praised, but that he needs to be praised from every corner of the earth, in every tribe and nation of the earth, down to the very elements of creation itself. All of creation should give praise to God. So as we approach a missions conference, here is a text of Scripture written over 1,000 years before the Great Commission, where God tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But in the Old Testament, tells us and reveals to us the heart of God for this world. God's desire is for his name to be praised in every corner of the earth, among every people group of the earth. And until that is accomplished, there's a need, there's a cause for missions to take the gospel to every part of the world so that Christ can be magnified, can be glorified, can be honored, can be praised. And it is our responsibility, it is our duty to praise him, to praise him among every tribe, nation, people of the earth, so that all creation, every man, woman, child, every element of creation itself, wherever they're at, would give praise to the one true God. That's what God desires. That is God's desire. Now, let's begin where we are at. Here in Chandler, Arizona, let's give praise to God. Let's speak of his salvation day to day. Let's do all we can to glorify, to magnify him, to magnify the God that we serve. But then as we think about the opportunity we have to get the gospel to different parts of the earth, If God's plan is for us to be here, and God's not called me to some other part of the earth, then I need to do what I can to help those who are trying to get to the other part of the earth so that his name can be glorified. And maybe from this church, God will call young men, young women to go to other parts of the world to spread the gospel. From this congregation, from our college, from our school, that God would raise up young people who would take that gospel to the ends of the earth. We can be a part of that. One of the exciting things to me at Missions Conference always is our flag parade. I get choked up. Last time we did it, Pastor Indeed said, "Are you going to pray or me?" Afterwards, I said, "You pray." He says, "I get all choked up." I said, "So do I. You're the pastor. You pray." We're both so, it's so emotional because those flags represent the countries in the world where Tri-City Baptist Church has a missionary impact. Either a missionary has been there, is there, or some extension of one of our missionaries works there. And we try to keep it current. Sometimes we might miss a country here or there. It slips under the radar. But in one sense, yes, we are having a great impact around the world. But our impact is so small compared to the size of the world. There's so much more that we can do. Pray that God would raise up young people from this church who would go take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Pray that God will use our gifts, our offerings here to support those around the world who are preaching the Word of God, so that all creation will hear the news that our God is great, that our God is a holy God, that our God is a God to be feared, so that every tribe and nation on the earth will someday give praise and glory and worship to the one true God that we serve. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We talk about the world praising and glorifying God, but it begins with us. Are you praising the God of creation? Are you praising the God that we serve? Are you giving glory to his name? Are you worshiping him in truth and holiness? Are you bringing offerings of thanksgiving to him out of gratitude for what he has done for you? Let me just challenge you that it does begin with us. And this morning, I challenge you to search your heart and ask yourself honestly the question, am I worshiping God the way that I should? Am I really worshiping him from my heart? Am I ascribing to him the glory that is due him? And just quietly before God, do business with him this morning. There may be someone here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never bowed to him as your Savior. You've never acknowledged him as the one who died for you and paid the price of your sin, and you never put your complete trust in him. I challenge you this morning that you need to take care of that and do business with God. Maybe you need to come and speak to someone. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn in closing, but as God has spoken to your heart, if there's some business you need to get settled, someone you need to talk to about your salvation, we have pastors here at the front, at the back, who can point you to someone, help you, take you to a private room somewhere, and settle the issue of your salvation. As a Christian, if you are just struggling in your life, going along just merrily, but just are not serious about your walk with God, I would challenge you to recognize that it is our duty to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name, to worship him in that beauty of holiness, with trembling, with awe of who he is.